faces that some of them I hadn't seen you in a good while. But it's good to be back among you. We want to turn in our Bibles quickly to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. As we're turning there, we realize that in the book of Numbers, there's lots of turmoil among the Israelites because of their disaffection toward God. And that's evidenced by the way that they conducted themselves. And one of these occasions is brought to our attention in Numbers chapter 11. And we want to begin in verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee. Now thou bear it not thyself alone, and say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give ye flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? Oh, our Father, we think of this, and Lord, we dare not throw our noses up in the air as if we've never asked such a foolish question. Father, we pray that you would help us as we consider your word and we consider the God with whom we have to do, who is high and holy, whose loving kindness is everlasting toward us. Father, forgive us of our sins and help us to focus in, to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, we pray you would hear us, that Christ would be lifted up, that he would increase, the Lord, all of us would decrease. We ask, Father, these things, praying that those who are lost among us will come to know this great Savior. And we who know you may come to know you better. We ask, Father, you would hear us. For we come in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and for his sake. Amen. The children of Israel ask a question. Why came we forth out of Egypt? There's lots of why questions in life, isn't there? We ask ourselves, why is this happening to me? Why did this have to happen? I even had that last night and this morning. These questions come up into my mind. It's not a sin that it comes up into our minds, but it's a sin when we begin to dwell on it. We begin to wallow in it and be defiled thereby. A lot of times these questions come because we're at a point of despair. But when we hear the answer from heaven, from God, he lifts us up to the highest heaven and brings us on that higher ground. is a question that's sometimes asked when we lose focus. We're seeking for direction. We're seeking for a purpose. We're seeking for meaning. In our day today, we may ask these kinds of questions many times as we see the world going to hell in a handbasket with all the matters and all the way our country is going and the way the world is going. We can become overwhelmed at the changes for the worst that we see going on all around this world. And it can take a hold of us, and it can distract us and cause us to lose focus. So this is no new thing. It's a biblical principle that we stay focused upon the God with whom we have to do. It is a biblical principle. It's a principle that even businesses invest time and money in making sure their employees are focused on the task, the goal of being more profitable. As even as a school teacher is a principle that is valuable, because there's times where teachers are called upon to say, pay attention, stay focused, stay on task. In the military, there's an expression that I heard a lot of times, and some of you have been in the military before. Attention! What does that tell us? It causes us to focus on the fact that we are to honor an officer among our ranks. So focusing is a very important aspect of the Christian life. Even false churches embrace such books like The Purpose-Driven Life. Unfortunately, there is a purpose there, and it's driven by a purpose, but unfortunately, the foundation of it is based on a false gospel. It's not based on the true gospel. It's not based on the God that's here in this Bible. The children of Israel would ask this question. When they were out of focus, they forgot their purpose. Their focus was on themselves. Their focus was upon their outward circumstances and what they perceived them to be. And we put ourselves in a precarious position when we focus on ourselves and thus become out of focus and out of sync with the God who has this world in His control. One thing we know for sure is that the longer we stay out of focus, the worse, the more precarious our position becomes. If I was to draw a vertical line using a T-square, and that would represent time, and I would draw the horizontal line, and that would represent distance. And my goal was to stay on the straight and narrow line that would go heavenward. But if I would move just 1 or 2 degrees off course, that as time goes on along that horizontal axis, I become further and further away as I would make that straight line. So that we may start off only being 1 or 2 degrees off course, but over time we will be way off course. We cannot underestimate the power of sin and the powerlessness of ourselves to set ourselves back on course. Oftentimes we underestimate the fact that God is the only one who can put us back where we need to be. It's not some circumstance, it's not some politician, it's not some legislative action. It is only the God who set this world into being and holds this universe in His hand that can do what needs to be done. You know, one of the old Baptist confessions of faith says that our chief aim, our chief purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. I think that's based on the Scriptures. You know, there are some confessions of faith and parts of some confessions of faith that are off course. But I believe that's right on the line. Well, we need to answer this question. Why came we forth out of Egypt? And the first thing I want to look at is, where did they come from? Where did the children of Israel come from? And of course, we can draw parallels that apply to ourselves. And then secondly, we want to look at, where did their complaints come from? And then lastly, where do we go from here? Let's look first of all where the children of Israel came from. In the book of Numbers, if we would look and read all the chapters, which we don't have time to do or won't take the time to do, we would find a recording of the children of Israel. They're in bondage in Egypt with taskmasters breathing down their necks, as we'd look at the Pentateuch. And with whips beating down on them, with the heat beating down on them, with burdens heavy to be borne. And there they were in all their affliction. And they asked the question, why came we forth out of Egypt? We're considering the fact that they're getting ready to be delivered out of the land of Egypt. You ever gone on a trip before and you're going on this vacation that you've dreamed about for many, many years, and it's finally about time to go. And there's an excitement about getting ready and getting packed up and thinking about what it's going to be like. Can you imagine what it must have been like for the children of Israel? Been in bondage for 400 years! Under the cruel taskmasters and under the Pharaoh who hated their guts. And now they were going to be set free. And they ask the question now, why came we forth out of Egypt? And didn't think about how that God had delivered them with a high hand, not leaving even one hoof behind. Even taking spoil from the Egyptians. And they asked, why came we forth out of Egypt? And think about how that the Lord split the Red Sea so that they go safely through on the other side and destroyed Pharaoh and all his army. And they have the gall to ask, why came we forth out of Egypt? And then we see how that they were not only delivered from the hand of Pharaoh, but all that while as they made their journey, God had led them by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And they asked the question, why came we forth out of Egypt? And then God graciously provided for them the manna from heaven to nourish them. Provide for them there in the great howling wilderness. And they asked the question. It was the basis of their complaint. They were sick of it. They asked the question, why came we forth out of Egypt? Again, we got to be careful because we do the same thing sometimes. It's understood that the applications here could be made to the believer as well to the unbeliever. Because not Israel, not all of Israel there was the true spiritual Israel. And I would ask the question to those of you who are unsaved, who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't know the peace that passes all understanding, and don't know the joy unspeakable that will take you through the trials and troubles of this life and deliver you from the wretchedness of sin and the consequences of sin in hell, I would ask you this question. Would you rather go to Satan, the cruelest of all taskmasters, who is your enemy and desires your destruction and damnation, than to go to Christ, who could be your greatest friend? Would you rather go to that fragile flesh of yours than to go to the Almighty God that can save you from your sins and deliver you and give you life eternal and eternal paradise? Would you rather go to the world, who is becoming more and more wicked and evil and set against the God that created them, than to go to the God who is rich in mercy, whose loving kindness is toward those who love Him? But now, where did their complaint come from? And again, we look first, though, again, that we too, who are saved, can lose focus, lose our direction, leave our first love, forget what manner of persons we were before God saved us when we were in the darkness and in the cruel bondage of Egypt. Where did their complaint come from? Well, let's look there in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. And His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. If you would look at that word complaint, it signifies that it came from their heart. In other words, it wasn't necessarily vocalized. It was in their heart. You know, the Lord hears what's in our heart. He hears what's in our heart. It came out of, you know, the Scriptures tell us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Eventually it'll come out. And then, well, I remember when I was, when the kids were small, and every once in a while I'll do it even now, but when it's time to get up, I'll sing them a little song, Rise and Shine Again, to the tune of Willie Nelson's On the Road Again. They never ever appreciated it too much. They didn't have to say anything. I knew it was in their heart. I could tell by their facial expressions and their body language and their moaning and their groaning. I could tell what they would like to say if they could or would. But it starts in the heart. When we lose focus, we lose heart. When we lose heart, we lose focus. That's why the book of Proverbs tells us in chapter 4 and verse 19 to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We have lots of books all over that tell us to do, to conform to this outward form, or do this outward thing, or do this magic formula. And if you'll just do 1, 2, 3, or A, B, C, then everything's going to be fine. Well, those things may be true, even. But they forget it's got to start with the heart. It's more than just going through outward motions. That's where it started. That's where the problem started with the children of Israel. It was what Jesus said to the religious leaders that should alarm us. He said they were whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones. He said that they honored Him with their lips. They said the right things a lot of times, but their heart was far from them. Now, if we look a little further there in this chapter, and the people cried unto Moses. You know, just like a person who has a thankful heart can't help but express that thanksgiving to God. And the whining dog just that has an ungrateful heart just can't help but say something. Can't help but make some noise. But it goes on to say, and the people cried unto Moses. And when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched, and he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them, and a mixed multitude that was among them fell lusting. The children of Israel also wept again. Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as a coriander seed, and the color thereof was the color of bedlam. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it up and beat it in mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as a taste of fresh oil. And the dew fell upon the camp in the night, and the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families. Now, if Moses heard it, you know God heard it again. Every man in the door of his tent. It was a public thing. It was a public sin. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, "Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servants, and wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me?" I mean, it had gotten to a point where that little leaven was beginning to leaven the whole lump. And affect the whole multitude. It appears that even Moses was beginning to be affected by this. You know, sometimes we wonder why things aren't the way they ought to be. We'd like them to be in churches. Or maybe we just need to look or have God search us and try us to see if there be any wicked way in us first. And we'll be better able to pull any mote out of our brother's eye, if there is such a thing. It was just like a plague of what I call pity party paralysis. And they were stagnated and petrified and paralyzed because they were complaining like a pack of wild dogs, just whining away, howling. But in Numbers chapter 11, verse 10, Numbers chapter 11 and verse 10, Moses heard the people. He looked like he was going to be affected by this. You know, if we're not careful, we can get to complaining about someone so much that we're complaining or beginning to sin. We're complaining maybe about their complaining. And we end up sinning. We end up making matters worse. We end up compounding the problem. And we're all prone to it. I've been guilty of it more times than I'd like to admit. You can be sure that's a telltale sign that we are out of focus. That we are not glorifying God or enjoying Him when we're complaining and we're murmuring. Now, it doesn't mean that we're not going to have sorrows. It doesn't mean we're always going to feel like we're on top of the world. But it does mean that we can overcome overmuch sorrow. It does mean that we can be like the Apostle Paul, who is flesh and blood like we are. That we can be sorrowful and yet always rejoicing in our God. They looked back. That was the problem. They looked back. They remembered the fish. They remembered the melons. They remembered the onions. They remembered the leeks and so on and so forth. But they forgot about the bondage they were in. They forgot about the taskmasters that were breathing down their necks. They forgot about the heat that was beating down on them. They forgot about the afflictions that they were going through. You know, looking backward when you're going forward is never a good thing to do. I don't know if you have ever seen this commercial on television, but there's this reporter who's, you know, really intense, looking sideways at the camera, and he smacks right into a sign. You know? I remember when I was pastoring in Mississippi, in Columbus, there was a boy who was looking at his food while he was driving. And he ended up smacking into a telephone pole and ended up in the hospital. And I think about that Looney Tunes, Moe, Sylvester the Cat, and Tweety Bird, and that big bulldog, whatever his name was. A lot of times you see Sylvester the Cat running away from this bulldog and looking back, you know, like he thought he was really doing something. He had really gotten away with something. Little did he realize that big bulldog doubled back on him and had a trash can lid waiting for his face. We need to be looking forward. We don't need to be looking back. We need to press on and focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. We lose our sense of direction sometimes and act as if God has not given this gift of a sense of direction. You know what the gift of a sense of direction is? Well, it's a lot of things. It's the Holy Spirit that God gives us. He's like that GPS navigator. You know, He gets us going where we need to go. And we begin to quench that spirit and we get lost and out off track and out of focus. What is that Word of God for those of us who aren't into all the technology? It's that Word of God that's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway that gets us and keeps us on course. You know, what happens is we act like we're lost when we get out of focus, when we get off track. So, where do we go from here? Remember from whence we came. Came out of Egypt. God delivered us. We know where our complaining comes from. It comes from our heart. Can't blame anybody else. It's from our heart. So what do we do now? We need to have God search us and try us continually to see if there be any wicked way in us. You know, the Apostle Paul says that we need to examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. That's what he tells us to do. And that's a hard thing, an unpopular thing to say. And none of us can do it for you. Only the Lord can do that. And maybe that's why you're complaining. Maybe that's why you're murmuring. Because you've never known the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. It may be that you're just blind to spiritual mind matters. You're blinded by Satan, dead in trespasses and sins. And you need to cry out to God to save you from your iniquities that have bound you all your life. And look unto Him. The truth, the way, the truth, and the life. That truth that can set you free. The Lord Jesus Christ. He went to Calvary's cross as the joy set before Him. To lay down His life. To die. To give His life a ransom for many. who hung on that cross and said to everyone who would believe on Him, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Come to this Jesus. Are you weary and heavy laden? Burdened down with the sin? Tired of the complaining and the murmuring? You see the world collapsing all around you. Jesus says to you who are burdened down with your sin, come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, a complaining heart is a heart of unrest. A complaining heart is a heart that has no peace in it. The problem with the children of Israel is that they didn't enter the promised land because of unbelief. They didn't believe God. Not that they didn't believe in God. Even the demons believe in God. But they didn't believe God. They didn't trust the Lord. They didn't have faith in Him. Their life was characterized by unbelief, which showed itself in their constant complaining. You know, there is such a thing. You know, not all Israel was Israel. Some, if not many, of the children of Israel, they had crossed the Red Sea and entered the Promised Land, but Egypt was still in their hearts. You can even be a member of a true Baptist church and still have Egypt in your heart. Jesus, in Luke chapter 9, in verse 62, says, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Wherever you may be stationed in God's kingdom, looking back makes us unfit to serve. Our spiritual sacrifices are not acceptable before God. As long as we're looking back, we're not looking forward. We're not looking to Jesus. Again, it may be evidence that we've never been translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God's dear Son. But there is a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation that shall devour the adversaries. You know, it wasn't a case necessarily, and this applies more to the saved person, to those of us who are converted. It's not a case of them going back. It's not a case of them going back to their own vomit, so to speak, or back to the pig pen. It was a case of looking back. God's people, we will never go back because we're kept by the power of God. But we still look back. And that's where we get ourselves in trouble. But what did Moses do differently? Why didn't God reprove him for what he did? He was complaining, wasn't he? Well, notice what it says there in verse 11 of chapter 11. And Moses said unto the congregation? No. He said it to God. He said it unto the Lord and to the Lord alone. Now, why is that important? It's because when we begin to publicly complain, we bring reproach upon our God. We're complaining against His providence and His graciousness and the way He works things out. So we need to be careful. If we got any complaining to do, we'll come to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't understand. This is hard. This is a tough trial. Lord, help me. I'm hurting. The wicked are against me. They wag their heads at me. We can complain to the Lord. Make our requests known unto Him. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When we read some of the Psalms, we see some of the honorable utterances of complaints unto God, but there are petitions unto God, to the God of all power and the God of all might, the God who is rich in mercy. You know, we may complain about somebody in the church, somebody in the family, somebody at the workplace. But what we need to do? We need to go to Him, to the Lord. We need to ask God to intervene. We need to thank God that He's put us in that position because He's working it together for our good. That's a hard thing to do. Easy thing to get up here and say it. It's quite another thing to do it. But God is able. His grace is sufficient. But notice, one very important thing is, not only did Moses make or complain to God and God alone, but his complaint was immediate. He didn't let any grass grow under his feet, so to speak. He immediately let God know. He made his request known unto God. He conferred not with flesh and blood. You know, too many times we want to get on the phone, or we want to email, or we want to do this, and we want to do that. We want to cast our burdens upon somebody else when they got their own burdens. What does the Scripture tell us? To cast our burden upon the Lord. Because He cares for us like no one else can care for us. But we have not, because we ask not. So we need to refocus. And I remember as when I used to wrestle, we would set somebody up. The enemy tries to distract us, beloved, and tries to get us off course. We shouldn't be surprised if that's the case. They try to push our buttons. Satan knows what buttons to push, doesn't he? He's been around us enough to know which buttons have to be pushed. That's why we need the Lord's help. He sets us up when He starts pushing those buttons. It's like when I was wrestling. Usually, even though you might be able to overpower your opponent, it wasn't the wise thing to do. Because first of all, you use up a lot more energy that you might need later on. Second of all, you decrease your chances of being successful in whatever maneuver that you're trying. But we would have to slap them in the head or do something before we would go for whatever move that we're going for to distract them. And of course, in the military, we know that it's important to be able to distract the enemy so that you can take them by surprise, so that they're unprepared. Now, Satan does this. He's our adversary, seeking whom he may devour. And he knows what distracts us the most. He knows how to set us up. But remember, God knows how to deliver the righteous out of their troubles. But we see that not only do we need to focus on God and the Word, but we need to know Him. The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Be still and know that I am God, and I will be exalted among the heathen. Be exalted in the earth. All too often, we're too busy, we're too much in a hurry, we've got too many things going on, too many things we're juggling, we don't have time to be still and know that He is God. The people that do know their God shall be strong. That's a promise. And do exploits. Not be exploited, but do exploits. And we see also that Moses there in Numbers chapter 11, verse 22, he's talking to the people. He says, "Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them, or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them?" The Lord said unto Moses, "Is the Lord's hand waxed short?" That's what we think. Basically, that's what Moses was, his frame of mind was. The Lord asked him that question to remind him that he can do anything. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. "Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not." And Moses went out. You know, that's all he had to do. He just had to hear that. Why is it so many times we have to have something else besides a word from God? Now, don't get me wrong. God uses other things. He uses many kinds of means. But I think it's important that we see that Moses didn't need to listen to some song. He didn't need to go take a vacation. Although those things are fine, and it may be God's means to help us. That's all Moses, he went.
That's right.
As soon as he heard that word, he went.
Right.
The longer we wait to act upon the Word of God, the longer we be out of focus, the longer that we'll stagnate, the longer we'll be off course. Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord and gathered the 70 of men of the elders of the people and set them round about the tabernacle. He went right away. And to regain our purpose and direction, we need to remember that God brought us out. The children of Israel were reminded in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 23, "And He brought us out from thence that He might bring us in to give us the land which He sware unto our fathers." You know, God bringing us through these times and these difficulties brought us out of Egypt. Not so that we're going to stay in this world. But He brought us out so that He might bring us into that land which He has promised to our fathers. It's coming. That time is coming when Christ will make all things new and bring us into His promised land. Oh, beloved, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where we don't see God's Word, we perish. We wallow in our sins. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13 says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ." It's more than just looking at the pages of a book. We've got to remember who wrote the book. A lot of times, you know, we might say, "Well, I don't believe in all these formulas, all these so-called preachers are coming up with, and so on." But we get caught up in the letter of the law. And we forget the spirit of the law. We forget the living Word, who is the author of this book. It's to Him we must look. It's not just simply memorizing Scripture and know which Scripture goes under what heading. But there's an intimacy involved. We know Him. We know this God. We have an intimate knowledge with our Savior because He has laid down His life for us and given Him His life for us. Like we mentioned, looking unto Jesus. He's not only the author of our faith, He's the finisher of our faith. who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Can you imagine that? Why was it a joy set before him? Because he was doing his Father's will and because he loved us. That's why it was a joy set before him. It's like the parents who may slave away at a job. It's a joy for them to provide for their family. And they're glad that they can provide for their family. But so much more, Jesus endured the cross and despised the shame and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12:15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. 2 Peter 3:12 says, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and elements shall melt with fervent heat. This world is not our home. We're looking like Abraham for a city whose builder and maker is God. The world has tried for thousands of years to make peace, to produce a paradise out of the works of their own hands, and have failed time and time again, generation after generation. Why should we look to the world? Well, we can look to the one who created this world, who created this universe, who's going to make a new heavens and a new earth. And so we need to remember to keep ourselves in the love of God, Jude tells us. Remember the great love wherewith He loves us. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, not some generic God, not Allah, not any other God, but looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ, not be ashamed of that name. Unto eternal life. I'd like to close with an example of the Apostle Peter. Many of us recognize him. He was thick-headed, quick to speak, slow to listen sometimes. Stubborn, strong-willed. Reminds me of myself. Who said amen? But you know the Lord took somebody like that and saved him. Stayed with him to the end. There was Peter seeing the Lord Jesus Christ in the storm, walking on the waves, walking on the water. And he had faith. He was going to go out there and he was successful. And then all of a sudden he got distracted. He got out of focus. He started paying attention to the winds and the waves that were boisterous all around him, just like we do. But you know, as he began sinking down, he did what we do eventually. He said, Lord, save me. You know what the Scriptures say? Immediately, the Lord took hold of it. You know something interesting? That didn't happen. You know, Jesus, after that, said, peace be still. And everything was calm. After Peter went through all that. Sometimes He makes us go through the storm and the difficulties, to show us our utter helplessness, to remind us that we can't help ourselves, to build our character, to make us depend upon God and realize He's the only one that can deliver us. To help us to have an understanding heart. Peter was, well, everybody else is going to deny you, but I'm not. Pride. He delivers us from pride and helps us to be touched with the feelings of the infirmities of others, to be like our Savior. and to be comforted with the comfort of God. So we can comfort other people by pointing them to the God of all comfort. And you know, later on, Peter was so down on himself, he said, I'm going fishing. I'm going back. He started looking back. You know, we say being humble is a good thing. It is. And when we start having a pity party on ourselves, and it becomes a bad thing. We're looking introspectively instead of out of ourselves to God Himself. And so Peter, there, couldn't even see Jesus. He was like a stranger on the seashore. But Jesus came to him and brought him to Himself and used him again to His glory. And we can be like Peter, but thank God He brings His children back. He makes us realize why we came forth out of Egypt. What our purpose is. Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. If you've never come out of Egypt, though, and to the Christ who can save you from your sins, what you're glorying in now will be to your everlasting shame and contempt. Why will you? Why would you want to go to such a place? To be there for all eternity. The obituaries and the cemeteries are a constant reminder that really, for all of us, this world is not our home. We're all going to go somewhere, either to the ultimate bondage of the prison house of hell, or to the ultimate place of freedom, eternal paradise. May we all look to our Savior, who loves us and gave Himself for us, so that we might be with Him, and we might know our purpose, we may glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. Yes.